A Catholic priest went into a barber shop one day to get a haircut. Afterward, he asked the barber how much he owed him. "No charge for you, Father," replied the barber. "I consider giving you a haircut a spiritual service to the Lord." The next morning, when the barber arrived at the shop, he found a thank you note along with a rosary. The next day, a rabbi came in for a haircut, and afterward, he asked him how much he owed him. "No charge for you, Rabbi," the barber said. "I consider giving you a haircut a spiritual service to the Lord." The following morning, as the barber arrived for work, he found a thank you note and a yarmulke. So, I heard about this place. And being a Calvary Chapel pastor, I thought I would give it a try and go in for a haircut. Afterward, when I asked how much I owed, the barber said, "No charge for you, Pastor. I consider giving you a haircut a spiritual service to the Lord." The next day, when the barber arrived at the shop, he found over a dozen Calvary Chapel pastors, including some of their wives, waiting outside the front door. So if you're wondering where that picture came from, that's where it was. We aren't cheap, just frugal, good stewards of what the Lord gives us. Okay, you can get rid of that. Speaking of being good stewards, the Lord has blessed us abundantly in 7 years that we've been a church. Some of you guys were there as we met in a little classroom about, 14 by 14 at the Y, and he's provided all the way. I remember signing that contract because we had to actually sign a contract to be able to meet there, and it was like, wow, do three of our tithes add up enough to meet this? And the Lord blessed us with this place, and the Lord has grown, and he's grown this place, and children's ministry has grown. So we have an architect working, doing an addition on the back to make a brand new children's ministry wing to be able to bless this community. It's kind of where our hearts are as a leadership, to pour into our kids. So we're not cheap, we're not frugal, we're good stewards, but for those of you that want to get end of year giving in towards that, you can put building fund on your check and that's what it'll be going to. So open, if you will, to Luke chapter 12. We'll pick up where we left off. A neat chapter, Luke chapter 12. If you remember last week, basically the Lord admonished and said, hey, don't worry. Trust me. Don't worry. And today we have a message that kind of balances that out with, hey, be alert, be ready. Watch intently. Watch expectingly. Look intently. Be busy about your service. So let's pray and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Father, thank you, Lord, for fixing these monitors and the men that serve back there. Thank you, Lord, for yesterday. Just a demonstration of what we talked about the last few Wednesdays, serving one another, using our gifts for the benefit of all. And Lord, just to be able to bless each other. And this afternoon, please bless both the workers and receivers of what will happen there. Lord, thank you. All of that is application of going through your word. And as we go through your word, allowing your word to go through us. And that's our prayer for this morning. Lord, as we read this, that we would be ready for your return, Father. So teach us, Lord. Give us open minds, open hearts, open ears this morning. Lord, not just to your word, but to the needs around us. Lord, that we would serve one another. Stir each other up for love and good works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 12, we'll pick up in verse 35. And again, the admonishment last week, or the encouragement actually, was to not worry and to not invest in the things of the world. Yeah, good job, Ron. If you don't have a Bible, put a hand up. Ron will bring you a Bible. We want you to be able to follow along. Just in case our screens break again. don't worry. Invest in the things of the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. Verse 35 says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Let's just stop. How many of you guys girded up this morning, burned your lamps? Just Nick in the bunker, right? Language, the old language kind of makes it difficult at times for us to understand, but men at this time in this region wore long robes. That was the proper dress of the time. And I don't know if you, hopefully none of you men have tried to run in a long skirt or a dress, but if you've ever done that or a bathrobe, it's kind of restrictive. So they would gird a belt around their waist and actually pull up those robes and tuck them in to make them more like shorts so they could be ready to go and active. And their lamps would be burning. So they didn't have to do all the scramble when they were called. Look at a police officer today. When you are driving through town at a safe speed within the speed limit, and you see them at night as they're sitting there with their parking lights on, right, and their engines running, because they can't sit there, and there's a call to go out, an emergency, or a car drives by, they've got to be ready to roll immediately. And it's cold, so they keep their heaters on. But that's the idea here, is let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be ready, anxiously awaiting, with expectation, the coming of the Lord. Verse 36 says, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. Verse 37. Guys, think about that. That's like, I think, one of the most amazing verses in all of the scripture. Looking for a favorite verse, I want you to consider what that says. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, blessed are those servants, happy are, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, find us watching. So there's an expectation that we are watching expectantly for the coming of the Lord. So that's who he's addressing. But those that are, assuredly, I say to you, he'll gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and will come and serve them. Like marriage supper of the Lamb. Guys, when we go to be with Jesus, it says that if we're watching and we're waiting, he's going to serve us. And we can be like Peter and be like, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. But isn't that amazing? That yeah, we are to serve, we're to be servants, but when that time comes, Jesus can't deny his own nature as a servant. And he's going to serve us. Have you ever been in a spot where you're unprepared or you get caught off guard? Or maybe you had a meeting set up that you just forgot about and you get that call, hey, are you coming? Or it's during church and you're sitting there and pastor's, you know, 10 minutes into the wah-wah-wah-wah-wah and you're talking to a friend and then he turns and he asks you a question. Maybe not in church, but in school or something, and you have no idea what's going on. You were caught off guard. That's what he's saying, kind of. Ready or not, I will come. I'm coming back. And he's saying, guys, if you are followers of mine, you need to be watching, right? Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So these guys are servants. They have a master. They know who the master is, and they know that he's coming back. They don't know when. And here he says he's coming back, and I know it's true because the Bible says it's true. But also when he comes back, those that he finds watching. In the NIV, when it talks about the waist girded and your lamps burning, the idea behind it, it says, be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning. And I almost think that's easier for the person that's a brand new Christian, because it's exciting. Some of you guys, I wonder, like, I don't know when everybody came to the Lord, but when you were a mess or lost or looking for hope and looking for peace, and you come to Jesus and they tell you that he's coming back, and there's this thing called the rapture, and he's coming back for his church, and he's going to snatch you out of here. 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about that, that we will be violently snatched away and be with him forever. And how exciting that is. And then like 2 weeks go by and it doesn't happen. Because we're used to immediate, right? We don't wait for nothing. If our computer takes like a minute to load something, we can't even pop popcorn on the stove. We don't even use microwave anymore, right? Because they sell it in bags already popped. Instant gratification. So it's easy when you're a kid even and you grow up in church and people are like, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back. And a year's gone by and 5 years have gone by. 10 years, some of you guys are in your 30s like me. And well, saw our 30s. And it hasn't happened yet. And you maybe you get weary or discouraged in the waiting. And then you're like this guy. If we read on a little bit further, surely I say to you, he will gird himself. Jesus is going to serve those who are waiting. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch, would have been 9 p.m. to midnight, or the third watch, midnight to 3, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, he says, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. How many of you guys are expectantly waiting for the Lord's return? Really? I mean, some of you are like, man, I hope he comes back before we start doing that firewood. Especially if you helped yesterday. But do we really expect that he could come back at any time? Do we really expect, live with expectation, watch that it could be today? Really? We say we do. We know we're supposed to believe that way, but do we live in such a way that the evidence in our life proves that to be so? I'm challenging myself here too, guys. If I knew, if I got the hotline from heaven and God said, it's today, Bri, what would I do differently this afternoon? Let's still take care of your firewood, wherever you are, because it's going to take 7 minutes. But what would you do different? And let me ask you this. What phone calls maybe would you make? What relationships would you heal? What would you make right with your kids or your parents or your friends? What would you say to people that are just so lost and you know they need Jesus, but it's kind of awkward? It's probably not going to happen today. If that's what you're thinking, when we read this, verse 40, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Means today's a pretty good chance. It's a good day for the Lord to come back. It's when we hear, you know what, when, you know, I saw on the internet, or this guy prophesied, or this guy predicted, or on that cable TV station, a guy said when the third blue moon of whatever comes back, it's going to happen on this date. You can pretty much be sure it won't be that date. You can be sure it won't be that day. But at a time no one expects, it could be today. Blessed is he who's living that way. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, find them watching, watching expectantly. We're waiting for it. We're in this world. We're not to isolate from this world. We're not to get a little OTCF compound going. We're to be in the world and interacting with the world, but living in such a way that we are watching expectantly for him. That we wouldn't be called on when we're not paying attention. That he wouldn't come back when we're just like, man, of all the times to come back, Lord, I'm kind of on a downslope. Then Peter speaks up. And he says, Lord, verse 41, Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, the chosen, the special ones, the 12, or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming. And that can be a whole multitude of things, guys. It can be that weariness. Like, you know what? I was so excited about this when I first got saved. And I've grown weary. I've actually grown cynical. Is he really coming, Lord? When are you coming? Or it can be like, well, I know he's not coming back before the Antichrist reveals himself, or the Antichrist demands worship, or the end of the tribulation period. This kind of applies to all of that. If that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, if I think that it can't happen today, and begins to beat the male and female servants, begins to mistreat others. I mean, would you act like that? Dads, would you act like you act if you knew Jesus was coming back this afternoon? Would you treat your brother and sister, would you treat your neighbor as you do if you really thought today's the day you're going to face Jesus? I hope so. I hope nothing would change. And that's kind of the point of this, that we are to live as if this is our last day, or could be. That this is our last day, and not just like to make things right with him, but this is our last day to tell anybody about him. Those that desperately need to hear. This is our last day. You know, if we've got unsaved loved ones or unsaved friends, this could be the last day, if we go to be with Jesus today, that we get an opportunity to just tell them that you love them. And that the things, the issues between you just aren't worth fighting over. It's just not that big a deal. But this servant who says, yeah, he's not coming back today. He mistreats others. He beats the male and female servants. And eats and drinks. Just concerned about the pleasures that this world has to offer. That's kind of what we talked about last week, being invested in the things that this world has rather than things of the world to come, investing in the things of God. And be drunk. Eat, drink, and be drunk. Starts going out again. Starts partying again with friends. That's part of this being ready thing, right? If we're doing a wedding here in February. Awesome thing, awesome time. It's such a picture of God in the church. And it's a beautiful time when people come together and they enter into a covenant between each other and before God. And the people that come and attend that wedding are all witnesses to that. And people come up and they make promises to one another, verbal professions. But if a wedding takes place here and people make verbal professions to one another and before God, but then 2 weeks after, you see the man out driving around with another woman, and the woman's out at the movies with another guy, and you ask, wait, didn't they get married? Aren't they married? But this guy is doing this, and this girl's doing this. Yeah, they've been married for 12 years. Really, it doesn't seem like it when you look at their life. But they made a covenant. They made a promise, and that's what we do, guys. When we come and it's God, I know you sent your Son, holy and righteous Son. That's Advent, right? That's getting ready to celebrate that God sent his Son to come and die to pay a price for our sins, live a perfect, pure, and holy life, and was given as the ultimate end-all sacrifice to pay that price. And we make that profession of faith. Lord, I get it. I receive that. Forgive me for my sin. And I could never pay the penalty for that. Eternal life in hell. So please use the substitute that you sent, that Jesus paid that for me. So I can live eternally in heaven with you. Yes, Lord. And then our life looks no different. We're not watching. We're not waiting. We're not living. If the only thing that, if our friends live in the world and go out and treat people wrongly, or eat and drink, just caught up in the pleasures of the world, going out and getting drunk, and they do this, and my life looks exactly the same, except I said this little thing once, then something's wrong, guys. Something's wrong here. We're not watching with expectation. We're not looking intently for him. Guys, this kind of draws your attention, doesn't it? When you got fire burning in front of you in an enclosed space with other people. I have a tendency when I'm talking up here and I'm watching, a lot of you guys just kind of fixate on that candle, get hypnotized by it. I assume it's that, and you're not just going to sleep on me. But if you look at that candle and you focus on that, and I were to walk up to you and put my hand out in front of you or just walk through, that's kind of distracting. But you can keep your focus on that if you concentrate, if you look intently at it. But that is the deal, guys, with our lives in this world, that we're to be watching expectantly and looking intently for him to come and not allowing all the other things to distract us, to take our focus off of him. When we are focused on him, it's a whole lot easier to live for him. But if we say, you know what, he's not coming today. I don't really believe it today, so I don't have to live like this until tomorrow, until next week, until I'm old like Pastor Brian. But today is not the day. Again, if you say today is not the day, it is an hour that you do not expect. It's a good day for Jesus to come back. If that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk. Verse 46 says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given from him, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. That is so heavy. Heavy scriptures. It's like he knew the master. He knew, not just knew the master, but he knew what his master wanted of him, knew what his master expected of him, and didn't prepare himself. That's like us sitting in here and being like, wow, what an awesome reminder from the Word. That we don't just say we believe this, but we're to live expectantly, actually do it. Live our lives as if it could be today. Mend those relationships. Love others. Focus spiritually on Him. Demonstrate self-control in our lives. That our lives wouldn't mirror the lives of those in the world. And we leave here today, it's like, man, I need to do that. I need to watch expectantly. I need to focus intently. But I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it because he's not coming back today. James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, in the New Living Translation, it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, listen, otherwise you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free." The law doesn't put us in bondage, guys. This is not a book of rules. It's a book of freedom. "And if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you're fooling yourself, and your religion is worthless." So this servant knew his master's will and didn't prepare. And there's a cost to that. It actually says, the master of the servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, in an hour when he's not aware, verse 36, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, I was going to say I'm not trying to disturb you with that. Here's the deal. I kind of am. It's kind of part of the job description. Comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. But here's why. You know, and I also don't want you to think, when we come to the Lord and we make that commitment, that's not something we have to do over and over and over again. Right? I mess up this week. We all struggle at times with sin. Paul gives a whole list in the New Testament that says, you guys that do this, you guys that do that, you guys that adulterers, drunkards, liars. The end of that, you remember what it says? We'll not see the kingdom of heaven. Those that practice these things is actually what it says. Okay, so it's not like, man, I did this, I screwed up, I sinned, and I come back and I repent that sin for the sake of relationship being restored with the Lord. So we don't have to recommit and recommit and recommit our lives. And the scripture is full of assurance of our salvation. That we don't need to fear that. That being said, when I read scripture like this, and I read probably 10 commentaries on this, and some explain it away, I would rather drop dead behind this pulpit than give someone false assurance when they're living in this way. And the word says this. I'll let the word stand on what it says. I'll let Jesus say what he says here. That there's a greater consequence. When with knowledge comes responsibility. Greater knowledge brings greater responsibility. So for the lost that aren't living exactly how they're living, there's actually, it says, less penalty. Or the brand new Christian that the Holy Spirit hasn't said, you know what, just over here, we need to clean that up too. But they didn't know. Those of us that have sat here for a long time, and we know, and we've heard, and maybe we've grown weary, maybe we've grown cynical. There's a greater responsibility. What are we focused on? What are we waiting for? He says in verse 49, I came to send a fire on the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. Now, does that sound like baby Jesus? You know, you can look at that a couple of different ways, and commentaries are kind of split. Fire, oftentimes in Scripture, is judgment. But think about what fire does. Fire does burn up the chaff, right? It burns up the waste. It burns away the junk. But to that which is pure, like gold under fire, it purifies. Fire also represents the Holy Spirit. Fire also represents the gospel. How I wish it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Jesus at this point, remember, his face was set like flint on the cross. Verse 51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law. Notice I made no comment there. And daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When you make that profession of faith, guys, you automatically are separated from this world, divided from the unbeliever. There is no middle ground. And the things that we're investing in, the things that we're focused on, in the end, Christian, you will either leave your treasure here on earth, or you will go to it in heaven, depending upon what you've been investing in. Are you building up things that only matter here that will burn up? Or are you investing in things, love, others, Jesus? Are you demonstrating self-control, things that you're pouring into the things of God? The cross does divide. Verse 54. It says, then he also said to the multitudes, so he'd been speaking to the disciples, then he'd been speaking to those that call him their master. And he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say a shower's coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather, and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? They're talking about a different area where the weathermen actually get it down. It happens. He's saying you can predict these things, and you nail it pretty much. But the coming of God, the Master coming back, yeah. You act like it'll never be so. How do you miss it? How can you not see it? Why have you grown callous to it? And then he addresses kind of behavior among them. Verse 57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid every last mite. All till you've paid the entire price of your sin. The wages of sin is death. He's saying, don't go there. Don't go before the judge without a substitute being made. Don't do it. Don't have false assurance that you're going to be okay. He's saying you just can't count on what's going to happen when you go before the judge. can't tell you, when I was a probation officer, and somebody would violate the terms of their probation, an arrest would be made, and an appointment would happen before a judge. And almost every time, I hardly ever went to court, because I would try to look at the circumstances, balance it, and see what was fair, and give an opportunity. If you're facing a year in jail, and you want to take that chance and go in front of the judge and lose your job, lose your place you live, all of that, you can take that. Or, you know, pretty fair if you go spend a month in jail, get things straightened out, get back on track. Almost every time that defense attorney would say, take the deal. Don't risk it. That's what the word is saying to us. Guys, take the deal. Jesus came to die in your place. God sent a Savior. That's the season we're about to celebrate. And we don't have to gamble and go in front of a judge. We can know that the price has been paid for our sins. And then he's also saying in this section, don't worry about everything, but you know what? Watch expectantly, because I am coming back. When? At a time you don't expect. Could be today. And focus everything on your life, like this candle. Don't let the distractions take your focus away. Take your eyes off of me. Live in such a way that everyone around you knows that something's different, because your focus and priority is me. Blessed is he that the master comes back and he finds the servant doing. That we would be busy about the work of the Lord. Find the servant ready, that we would take care of the things that need to be ready. If we could really depart today. I'll leave you with that challenge, guys. You know, Christmas is in a week, just over a week. And I know some of you get so excited about that, and some of you it means gathering together with family. And that's hard sometimes. And there's some things that really matter, and there's some things that really don't when you put it in that perspective. Some things we are very right to have righteous anger about. But when we balance it, is that today might be the last day to share Christ with that person, or to live a life that looks like Jesus. Maybe we just need to die to those things, you know? Could be our last day to tell somebody about him. Could be our last day to demonstrate love. And that's what he's saying. Live like that. Because it really, 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 really could happen today. I'm thankful for the reminder in his word. Let's pray. Guys, when we finish, when we close up, if the Holy Spirit's put it on your heart that you need to take care of something here today, and you know it's going to be hard and you just want prayer, there'll be people up front here to pray with you privately about that after. Father, Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm grateful that you've laid it on the heart of this church to go through it and study it, Lord, so we don't miss anything that you have for us. Lord, that we let your word go through us and examine our hearts and our lives. And I pray, Father, that you'd continue to do that with me today as I consider these things. And everyone here, Lord, if there's things in our life that don't match this, that, man, we are going to be caught. Not ready, not expecting you, distracted by other things. Lord, that we would focus intently on you. Lord, you make it so easy. Just repent, just turn around, change our hearts, our minds, ask forgiveness, and wait expectantly on you. Lord, and be busy about your work. And Lord, if there's issues that we need to take care of personally with other people, Lord, that we wouldn't be determined to go in front of a judge or an arbitrator or someone that's going to take our side or maybe not. Well, that's practical application for us here today. But Lord, there's some that are in this spot and they're kind of gambling about going in front of you. And Lord, there is a day when we all will do that and every single one of us will face you either as precious Savior or as a righteous judge. Lord, help us not to grow callous to the fact that there is nothing in between. Holy Spirit, if there's anyone here in that spot, make them uncomfortable, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.